Well, good morning, family. How are you today? Doing all right? Good, good, good. Well, this morning's obviously a little bit different, and that's okay. I wanna kind of tell you why. When we were in here praying on Thursday, you know, every once in a while I just have one of these weird ideas, and I thought, you know, this Sunday's message is just so stripped down to like bare essentials of what God has called us to as people, as followers, that I wanted just to get rid of the pulpit and just sit on a chair and have not all my notes in front of me, just a little cheat sheet of some scriptures and just talk. And just have a little family visit here. So everybody down in the chapel, online watching, just come on into our little visit and let God speak to you this morning. You know, obviously everybody's been paying attention to what's happened in Paris, France over the last 48 hours or so. And it's heartbreaking for sure. I've seen a lot of people asking the question, you know, well, God, well, what do we do? And what does the church do? Or how does the church respond? And all that kind of stuff. And I want to say, understanding what people mean by that, but I want to say, God's saying the same thing this Sunday as he was last Sunday and for 2,000 years worth of Sundays. This is what God is saying. This is what he's saying to do. Now, I understand that people might mean specifically or whatever, but I just want to say, friends, what God has always called the church to do is what God will always call the church to do until Jesus comes back. And so we don't need to be terrorized or panic-stricken or surprised about the latest terror attack or the terror attacks that are going to come in the future. We can't be rattled. We can't be shaken off of mission into, oh, my gosh, now what? Jesus is now what? The gospel is now what? Heaven is now what? And so I want to bring a word this morning, not based on what happened in France, although obviously our hearts and our prayers have and will continue to go out, but this was planned well before that. This is us just sitting down at this time and taking one Sunday to remind us of what we do, of why we do what we do, and just why we're gonna keep doing some new, fun, exciting, adventurous, risky, dangerous things in the future. Why we're gonna do this? Why are we doing what we're doing? And so I'm gonna start this morning, in just a second, with the parable. It's found in Luke chapter 19, but it's the parable of the minas. Now, let me just say something introductory about this. This is very familiar, similar to the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, but it is not the same parable. It's a different parable. It sounds similar in some ways, but it's a completely separate parable. So I just want to make that point. The other point I want to make is I'm not going to unpack every detail about this. I've got three just main things for us that I want to take out of this that I think is going to help us and, again, give us some vision and some purpose for the future. A parable, you know, is just kind of a natural story or an illustration that Jesus told that is pregnant with spiritual truth, reality, and application. Not every single jot and tittle of a parable has some great spiritual significant meaning. That's why the purpose of parables isn't to give us real deep, specific theological application in every one of its lines or words. Some of the story is just so that the story can continue. Are you with me? There are spiritual truths that we get out of parables for sure. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told them. But not every single thing has some huge meaning. Some of it is just filler to help the story to flow. Okay. So I want to try this morning just to take three really important points out of this parable that I believe will help us answer the question, what are we to do, why do we do what we do, and again, to give us some vision and some purpose as we go into the future. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 11 through 27, the parable of the minas. Now, as they heard these things, this is Jesus speaking at Zacchaeus' house, talking to him about the kingdom of God. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Now, look at this. and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And so I want to point out quickly that here's the people that are listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom. He's close to going into Jerusalem, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, the kingdom of God is about to happen. It's going to happen right now. It's super close. This could happen immediately. And I love this about them because they were hungry to see the kingdom of God come in its full power and manifestation. This is not unlike how many of us live today, I being one of them. Like, I'm ready for the kingdom of God to come. I'm ready for Jesus to return. I am watching and waiting and waiting and watching. I think if Jesus wanted to come back tonight, he could, and that would be just one. I would love if he came before the end of this message, to be quite honest with you. That'd be wonderful with me. But what's so important then about this parable is that Jesus understands how anticipatory they are of the kingdom coming immediately, and then he gets their sight right. He makes a really important point to them. People who are hungry to see the kingdom, he lets them know what our behavior needs to be. So if you number yourself among those who are ready and anxious for Jesus to come back, that's fantastic. Now listen to what is it Jesus' instructions are to us. Are you with me? So they're ready. They're thinking the kingdom of God's going to appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. All right, pause again. I'm going to get with it, but just hold on. This language here would have been very familiar to these people. He's telling a parable, but this is real life oriental lifestyle, okay? King Herod, what did he do? He left Israel, went to Rome, begged Caesar to give him his kingdom, and returned. What happened to Herod's successors? They went to Rome, they went to the Caesars to seek permission to have the kingdom that we would call Israel. They called it other things, Palestine, namely. But they would go to the ruler, Caesar, seek for a kingdom, and then after they got the kingdom bestowed upon them, then they would go and return. So when Jesus is telling this parable, these people understand exactly what he's talking about. They're living in the days where their current rulers have done this very thing. So this is that moment for them. They're like, oh yeah, okay, we get that. A nobleman's gonna go and seek for himself a kingdom, and then he's gonna come back. So there we go. So verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, a portion of money, and said to them, do business until I come. Now, if you have a King James Bible where it says do business, it's the word occupy. They translate it occupy until I come. This is a Greek word where we get the English word for being pragmatic. Being practical, being a doer, having a plan, fulfilling something, taking territory, expanding the kingdom. It's all wrapped up in there. So Jesus says to this crowd that is thinking the kingdom's gonna come any second, he gives them a word of what to do. Be busy about my Father's business. In other words, don't be someone who's waiting for the kingdom of God to come by, to come back, you know, so passionately that you lose sight of what we need to be doing while we're waiting. Those of us who are hungry to see Jesus return can't just divorce ourselves from the affairs of the world and then, you know, just say, oh, I'm waiting for Jesus, I'm waiting for Jesus, I'm waiting for Jesus. Jesus says, it's good, I want you to wait for me. But while you're waiting for me, I want you working for me. I want you to do business. I want you to occupy. I want you to expand. I want you to buy and sell and trade and gain and increase. Are you with me? That's all in that word. So he goes to a foreign land, gets a kingdom, comes back, and is handing out his minas. Tells him, do business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by what? Trading trading, doing business, buying, selling, increasing. He wanted to know what they had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." And another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he's already got 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, or more will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." This is lowly Jesus, meek and mild, speaking here. "Bring those enemies before me who didn't want me to rule over them, and slay them before me." All right, 3 really important points about this parable in response to what should we do, why should we be doing it, why do we do what we do. Here's point number one. Point number one, every follower of Jesus has what it takes to occupy until Jesus comes, without question. Every follower of Jesus has what it takes to occupy, to do business, to advance, to take new territory until Jesus comes. It's a settled issue. The parable tells us that the master showed up and gave what? Gave a mina to every one of his 10 servants. That means everybody had what it took for them to do business. This is a serious part that the Church of Jesus Christ globally has to come to grips with, because so often we feel inferior, inadequate, and unable, that we miss out on gospel truth that we need to appropriate in our lives. I want to tell you, if you are a born-again follower of Jesus this morning, can I give you some good news? You have what it takes to occupy until Jesus comes back. You have what it takes to make a difference in this world. I don't care how inadequate or inferior you are. You have what it takes for Jesus to use you to increase his kingdom here on the earth. Now let me give you some passages that I hope are going to warm your heart up a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Peter understood this, and so he writes and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power," look at this, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Peter, remember Peter, the fisherman, the cusser, the rough around the edges guy, the guy that denied Jesus and was restored? Peter, near the ending of his life, comes to this conclusion. Looking back over his life, he said, "I've realized this, that God has given me, according to his power, everything that I need." He has given me all things that I need according to live my life with godliness. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things. God didn't say, "Here's half of what you need and figure the rest out." God has deposited in us gospel riches that will meet every single need that we ever find in our life. Settle that issue as a follower of Jesus. Don't see yourself as inadequate, unable any longer. Realize he's giving you what you need to make a difference. All things. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Famous, powerful passage of scripture. Jesus told his disciples, "But you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He's given us everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the power of his Holy Spirit that what? That shall make us a witness. Again, not might make us a witness, but shall make us a witness. And shall make us a witness where? In Jerusalem. We look at it on this side of Calvary and the resurrection and go, oh, Jerusalem, I love Jerusalem. I've been there many times, whatever. I love Jerusalem. It's all great. Listen, when Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to be a witness in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was where he was crucified. Jerusalem is the place where they slaughter the prophets. Jerusalem is the place that is contrary to light and filled with darkness. Jerusalem is a violent atmosphere against the truth. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I'm going to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit that even in an ungodly, opposing atmosphere, you're going to have power to stand for me. If there was ever a word, if there was ever a time for the church of Jesus Christ to get a hold of that truth, it is now. It is now. When I say I don't care about what happened in France, it doesn't mean that my heart doesn't break for people that are grieving. I know grief. I know the depth of grief. My heart massively goes out. When I say I don't care about what happened in France, what I'm saying is that's not going to change my course of action. It's not going to make me now start or stop doing anything. I'm going to do what I've always done, which is be a witness for Jesus Christ and to trust the power of the Spirit upon me that regardless of the atmosphere I'm in, I'm going to stand for Christ, period. Settled in my heart. We all have to get that settled in our hearts. This may be a bit controversial, I'm going to say it a little calmer than I said first service. I think I might have run some people out first service, but that's okay. Let me say this as calmly as I know how. Until the Church of Jesus Christ is more committed to the truth than the Islamists are committed to the lie, we're going to lose this world. Mark it down. Mark it down. They're blowing themselves up. They're doing every single thing that they can in the name of their godless, satanic religion. And we're sitting back trembling, wondering what to do next. Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. I'm not saying oh no, I'm saying oh God. God move, God save, God deliver, God rescue. I am still praying for the soul of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of ISIS. I have called him out before heaven and said, Lord, sick him. He is the Saul of Tarsus of this day. He can get visited in a dream. He can get born again and lead a revival that Islam has never seen before. So the power of the Spirit comes upon us to be a witness in an opposing atmosphere because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I love this one. Jesus said, behold, I give you, that means his followers, his disciples. Behold, I give you the authority, exousia, the legal right. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demon spirits there. And over all, there's that all word again, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit in an opposing world and atmosphere. We have been given power, the legal right to exercise the kingdom of God on this earth and have power over all the power of the enemy. This, friends, is what we've got to start believing and appropriating, lest we find ourselves ourselves shrieked back in some corner in fear against a world that's gone crazy. This is a time for us to rally, to understand what we've been given, and go in the name of Jesus to the nations that are looking for peace and power. We got to get this right, and the time is now. Let me go on. We've been given everything it takes to occupy until Jesus comes. Finally, Ephesians 1:3, just to settle this issue in your heart. You've got what it takes. You've got what it takes. Paul writes and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who has blessed us with what? Every. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every and all. It couldn't be clearer. We have everything we need to occupy until he comes, to take new territory until he comes, to make a difference until he comes. Regardless of how much the world or the enemy pushes against us, we've got what it takes. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you got what it takes. Go ahead. Our second point, every follower, you might say, well, Steve, that's obvious based on what you said. I want to state the obvious, though, this morning. Every follower of Jesus has been commanded to occupy until Jesus comes. Commanded. He said, occupy, do business until I come. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't him saying, hey, some of you who feel particularly gifted or wonderful or charismatic or personable, you guys. No, we're all called, commanded to do business and occupy. Every single one of us. It's not a suggestion in any way, shape, or form. This next scripture, we've beat this drum and proclaimed this over and over again. I'm going to beat the drum again. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, and he said to them, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go, therefore. Go and trade. Go and occupy. Go and expand. Go and take new territory, because I've been given all authority, and now I'm commissioning you. You go ahead and go make a difference. I'm in charge. I'm on the throne. Now I'm sending you with power and authority over the enemy and every other thing. Now you go make a difference. Make disciples. Teaching them to observe, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He has commanded us to go and make a difference, and we can because we've been given every single thing that we need. I love what Jesus said in John 15:8. I love this passage of scripture. So simple. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you, my followers, my disciples, that you would bear what? Not a little fruit, much fruit. That you would bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Wow. Friends, let me tell you something. When Jesus makes statements that appear to be like a litmus test, you should really pay attention. You should really pay attention. Jesus said, here's how my Father's going to get glorified, when you bear much fruit. And then he says this qualifier. He says, then that's how people are going to know. You're really one of my disciples. Where's the fruit? Where's the much fruit? Where is the spiritual legacy of all of our lives? Where is the tangible fruit where we could look at each other's lives and say, hey, here's the deal. Let's stand you up and let's see where's the fruit of your life. Where are you laying down your life for people? Where are you using not just what God has given you, but on top of that, the gifts and the talents from the parable of the talents? Where are you discovering and developing and deploying every single thing that God has invested in you to expand his kingdom and touch people? Where's the tangible proof? Where's the people you're discipling? Where's the little kids that you're pouring into? Where's the needs that you're meeting? Do you see? It goes on and on and on. Jesus said, if you want to know who my disciples are, they're people who bear much fruit. And it's real and it's tangible. It's not imaginary or fictitious. It's not ethereal and just kind of, you know, floating around out there some way, maybe kind of, sort of. It's right here. Here's my life spent for Jesus, being poured out as a sacrificial offering. Here it is, right here. And here's what's come of me. I think what happens is sometimes the body of Christ thinks that that's my job. Okay, can I tell you, Byron, I appreciate you shaking your head right there. It is my job, but it's not my job because I'm a pastor. It's my job because I'm a follower of Jesus. And bearing fruit for him and using what he's given me was part of my life before I ever even dreamed of being a pastor. You could have followed me around on the parking lots of Southern California used car lots when I was finishing interiors and repairing cracked dashboards and leather. You would have found salesman after salesman after salesman that I shared the gospel with. You could have rode with me in my Pepperidge Farm cookie delivery truck all over South Orange County. You would have found delivery people from Mother's Cookies, you fill in the blank, Sven Hart Bakery. You would have found all those people go, that kid over there, he loves Jesus. He talks about him all the time. He's a little different. He's all right, but he's a little different. You see, it didn't matter what my occupation was. It mattered what my calling was. And it's the same for every one of us. We're going to be disciples. We're going to bear fruit. If we're not bearing tangible fruit, there's a good chance that you might be a believer, but not a disciple. That's what we're after. That's what we're looking to do. There's tons of believers. Want to take people from being believers to being disciples. Making that switch. You think you made the biggest, you know, transition in your life, kind of where you finally said, okay, I believe. Man, it's time to take another transitory step and say, not only do I believe, now I'm going to obey and fulfill so that there's fruit. So that there's something lasting and eternal. Why doesn't this happen? I think there's a million reasons, but I've been at this for a while, and the number one reason that I hear people kind of say why they don't really bear fruit, it's not so much that they don't know or believe what's been deposited in them. Over and over and over again, what I hear people say is, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the people at work. I'm afraid of my next door neighbor. I'm afraid of the person next to me on the airplane. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid of what they'll think. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. And can I just tell you, like in a really holy way, you got to tell fear to go to hell. You just really do. You just really do. Because hell is where fear comes from. I'm telling you one scripture, if there's one scripture that's at the absolute top of my list throughout my entire life, it is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where I have repeated it, I mean, hundreds of times through the night hours. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And saying it as many times as I needed to before I could fall asleep because fear had gripped me. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I refuse to let fear paralyze me. I refuse to let it. Some of us just have to say, fear, you're not going to rule and reign my life anymore. I'm not going to be fearful anymore. I'm not going to be paralyzed anymore. I'm going to realize I've been given everything that I need. I'm going to realize that I've been commanded to go and do this, and I'm not going to let fear win or rule or ruin my life anymore. Amen. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is out of the picture. He's died. Joshua is now in charge of taking people into the promised land. You know, we think of the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds so nice. There's enemies in the promised land. Anybody figured that out yet? There's giants in there. But it's still the promised land. It's still what God has called us to. It's still the land to what? To occupy. It's the land to take. It's new territory to take. It's new territory to conquer. It's the place to do business and gain and trade and make advances for the kingdom of God. So God says to Joshua, three different times in these next three verses, but I'm just gonna focus on Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. But you can find this at verse 6 and following. Listen to what God says to this man who is on the edge of destiny, waiting to go and occupy. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? I love the strength of that. He says, Joshua, I've commanded you to do this. I haven't suggested. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and be courageous. Every t-shirt, bumper sticker, refrigerator, magnet, and Hallmark card has had this on it at some point. And I think sometimes like that, these things that we're so familiar with, they get watered down. We lose the meaning. But friends, I want to tell you, give you a little ancient Hebrew history here. This is the ancient war cry of the Hebrews. This was used historically. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous when you're on the edge of destiny, when you're doing that next thing to take new territory, when you're going out, even though your knees are knocking, you're still going forward. Courage is in the absence of fear. It's just not letting fear keep you from what you're called to do. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Anybody want to learn some Hebrew words this morning? Now, it's going to help you if you've got a little bit of what I call lung butter. Oh, we're just visiting this morning. I'm going to teach you how to say this the right way. Can everybody go? Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Be of a good courage. Chazak. Could you say chazak? Kazakh. Can you say amatz? Amatz. Kazakh amatz. Go ahead. Kazakh amatz. Be strong and courageous. This is the ancient Hebrew war cry. The church needs to return to an ancient war cry. We need to discover one that says Kazakh amatz. Thank you. Kazakh amatz. Be strong and courageous as we do business. Be strong and courageous as we occupy. Be strong and courageous as we take new territory. Don't let fear rule and reign and ruin your life. Kazakh amatz. Because he's commanded me. He's commanded you. He's commanded us. Do business until I come back. I'm glad you want me to come back. Now make a difference while you're here. Our third point, quickly. Every follower of Jesus is going to be judged and rewarded based on their occupying. What does that mean, Steve? What are you talking about? Jesus gave the minas to the people, and then it says that he called them to himself because he wanted to see what they did with it. It's a moment of judgment, but it's also a moment of reward because the first guy goes, hey, I took my one and turned it into 10. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now I want you to rule over 10 cities. Next guy said, hey, my one became 5. Jesus said, good job, buddy. Now you're gonna rule and reign over 5 cities. And then the last guy said, you know, he just took his one, folded it up in a napkin and buried it because he didn't want to invest in the kingdom or risk anything. And Jesus, you know, let him have it. My point is this. We're going to be judged and rewarded based on what we do for the kingdom of God. Now listen to me, friends. I'm not talking about salvation judgment. I'm not talking about salvation for our sins. All of that was laid on Jesus. That's a settled issue. You trust Jesus. You've received him as your Savior. You've asked him to wash over you with his precious and powerful blood to make you clean before God. You're trusting him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. Listen, your salvation is a settled issue. What many Christians don't realize, we're not just gonna be judged for sin and salvation. We're gonna be judged for what we do with our lives for the kingdom of God. Those are here, but I'm here. This isn't an issue. of where you're going to spend eternity. It's how you're going to spend eternity in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's our bedrock. He's our foundation of our faith and everything. That's it. That's our foundation. Then he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation," whether you call it building or working, occupying, expanding, just think about all that. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work is going to become clear. It's going to be manifest. Because the day, that day is the day we stand before Jesus as his people. Because the day is going to declare it. Because it will be revealed by the fire." Let's keep going. "And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he's going to receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he's going to suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" All of us that know and love Jesus, we're going to heaven. That's a settled issue. But there's going to come a time for all of us. And this isn't a scary time for me. This is a happy time for me. Where we're going to stand before Jesus, and our lives are going to be poured out before him, if you will. They use the analogy of fire here. All of our works, thrown into the fire. And those things that we did that were gold and silver, precious stones, those right things with right motives, are going to go into the fire, and they're going to come out of the fire, and it's going to be our reward. Those things that we did that were wood, hay, and straw, wrong motive, half-hearted, not really caring, burying the money and putting it in your pocket because you didn't really care about the kingdom, or whatever, all that gets thrown into the fire. It gets consumed. There is no reward. It says, you're going to still be saved, so as by the fire. That's, again, it's not a salvation issue. It's a reward issue. But friends, I really think if the Church of Jesus would get serious about thinking about that day, if we would live with eternity in mind, if we would start living going, you know what? I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account for my life. Not, again, not for sin and salvation, but what did I do? Was I like the guy who got the one and turned it into 10, or the guy that got one and turned it into 5? Or was I like the guy that got one and folded it up and put it in my pocket and go, I'm not going to do all this hard work and then you get all the credit for it? Good night. Talk about a heart that's in the wrong place. And then Paul ends that passage of Scripture on judgment and reward and says, don't you know you're the temple of God? Don't you know that the Spirit of God is in you? In other words, don't you realize the resource and the power and the equipping and the enabling that has been deposited in you? Don't you know what a difference you can make? Don't you know you've got everything that you need to follow the command and make a difference? Live with eternity in mind. Get your mind off the Williamson County mega rich bubble where we're consumed by comfort and ease. Get out there and risk something. We want to protect our little kingdom from anything that could ever just go wrong. We want it perfect in controlled atmosphere. I want it 68 in the winter and 72 in the summer. I just want it like this. I just want to protect my life and my plan and my stuff. And I might let you in every once in a while, but this is my kingdom. And Jesus said, man, if you're trying to protect your whole scene, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for my sake, then you're going to find it. I was talking to a friend just yesterday. I said, you know, our friends in the Middle East and everything they've got going on, and, you know, we look at them and we go, oh, those poor people. And there's a part of it where, yes, it is, oh, those poor people. But friends, you need to know I've been in enough third world countries around the world where they're looking at us Americans and going, oh, those poor Americans. They've got everything they could ever want, and they've got 6 of them. They're so distracted with comfort and ease and materialism, they don't even know what it is anymore to sacrifice. They don't even know what it is to potentially lay down your physical life so that someone could be bettered and benefited by it. They don't even know what that means anymore. Poor them or poor us, I'm not sure. Maybe poor both of us to some degree. But I read these things and I'm just trying to discern the days in which we're living, and I know that God has called us to live at a much higher level, to occupy, to take new territory, to do business, to bring increase, to see more. Where can I lay my life down? Where can I serve? What can I do? I want to see people's lives touched. I want to be able to speak to the French people and say, oh God, listen to me. Even in the midst of your grief and in your sorrow and your pain, King Jesus can come and heal your broken heart. He really, really can. To the uncertain, crazed Islamist who the only guarantee of heaven is dying in jihad in their mind, saying to that, listen, on some degree, I respect your religious zeal, but listen, you can have assurance of heaven through the finished work of Jesus. He loves you. He gave his life for you. You don't have to kill other people. But someone's got to have the rocks to take on those kind of challenges. Someone's got to be willing to go and do that tough stuff. That might not be your calling. Your calling might be, the person at work, your next door neighbor, whatever. But the issue is, what are we doing with what we've been given? Is it under the unction of the Holy Spirit and the resources of an eternal God that we're obeying the command? Or are we paralyzed by fear and apathy? That's the part we got to shake out of. Why does Grace Chapel do what it does? Because we believe this wholeheartedly. Our leadership team always has, we do right now, and I pray by the grace of God, we always will. We will be motivated by this. We've got everything that we need. We're going to obey the command, and we're going to live with eternity in sight all the time. Now, I want to share just a couple places where we're occupying. These are just a few things to let you know how you can pray, and it'll help answer maybe some questions you have. Why do we do what we do in Israel? Because we believe everything I've just said. We want to be a support to the church in Israel. We want to reach out to the Jews in Israel who haven't yet met their Messiah. We're serious about that. So we give toward that. We serve toward that. We pray toward that. Well, now it's dangerous, everybody, you know, all the crazy stuff going on, and so what? India. Pastor Myron just got back from India. Tremendous doors opening for Grace Chapel in India with Pastor Lemuel and everything that's going on there. I'm looking to see, okay, God, you're up to something. We're going to join you in that. I'm not talking about just doing crazy things and then saying, God bless it. No, I'm looking to get involved where God is already working because the blessing has been commanded already. That's why we do what we do in Israel and India, South Sudan. We've invested hundreds of thousands of dollars. We've rebuilt an entire village, a school building, community building, medical center. Very dangerous, very volatile. 3 weeks ago, headmaster, I think the number was dozens, I could be wrong, but the headmaster alone is enough. Neighboring the Murlay tribe, Murlay people came in, slaughtered, murdered our people. Our headmaster and several other people stole all their cattle, took their children. What, Steve, why would we have anything to do with that? It's so crazy and dangerous. Yes! Yes! Where it's the darkest, the church has the opportunity to shine the brightest. Mexico. Why are we planning a church right now in Culiacan, Mexico? This is the head. This is where the largest drug cartel in the world, the Sinaloa drug cartel, they're headquartered in Culiacan, Mexico. We're planning a church there. Pastor Hugo is there. Tremendous results. They haven't even officially opened yet. He's got 100 people who have showed up. in Culiacan, Mexico. Dangerous, scary. Listen, either greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world is true, or it isn't. Either we can be a witness for Jesus Christ in a world gone mad, or we can't. The Dominican Republic, work in Josiah's house and the orphans and all that. Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, just got back from a mission trip. We feed and clothe. Grace Chapel, you feed and clothe about 900 kids 5 days a week. Send them to school. Why do we do that? Because we're called to occupy, to make a difference. Next. Why are we reaching Muslims? Because they need to be reached. Plain and simple. They need to be reached. Why are we partnering with Arise Hope? Because we want to reach Muslims. We want to win them to Jesus. We've been doing it for years, and we're going to continue to do it. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not scared of them. I don't care if they walk in the door. They can come up and sit right next to me. No problem. What's next? Disaster relief. South Carolina, sending funds and people, resources down there, building bridges in a community, listen to me, that wasn't even open to white people. That the racial divide was so great. The flood comes, they've blown people off in the past. We got an opportunity to send people in. Partnering with Hope Force International, going building bridges with people that wouldn't have anything to do with white people. And we went in and loved and met each other. Listen, I believe I'm gonna go down there and have church service with one of the pastors. Stephen Sammy Lee told me the story, opened their hearts wide up. Making a difference, taking a risk, getting out there, doing the thing that's out of the box. Next. Room in the Inn, a little more local. Why is it that from November to April, we send a bus up into Nashville with partnering with Room in the Inn and bring 25 homeless men here every single Tuesday night? Why do we do that? Because we're occupying, because we want to see the kingdom expanded, because we want to love on the least, the last, and the lost, and we're no respecter of persons. Can I tell you what a great job they've done over the years? That when they get a ticket to come to Grace Chapel in downtown, they use it as a bartering chip. Every one of those guys will tell you the greatest place where we receive the best food and the greatest amount of love. Your laundry is open to us. You guys provide for us and care us. The greatest church that we experience is Grace Chapel. Some of them trade their Grace Chapel ticket for a few packs of smokes. Because it's worth something. That's the reflection. That's the heart of Jesus. That's not opening a can of SpaghettiOs like too many churches do. This is Brother Pat and his team cooking them wonderful meals. Like, I would like to come here. What's next? Grace Christian Academy, 519 kids in school every single day, reaching the next generation. Yup, it takes resources. Yup, it takes us having to buy 107 acres next door, not just for GCA, but to build the high school campus there, as well as other parts of Grace Chapel that's going to be able to be over there. That's why we do that. We care about reaching the next generation. If we don't reach them, somebody or something is. Let's do our part and reach them. Let's reach them before they're the homeless person. Amen, somebody? Amen. Next, children's and youth ministry. You know, we talk about this a lot. We recruit a couple times a year for people who work in youth ministry. I'm not doing it today, so you can relax for a second. But I'll tell you this, the way we do youth ministry around here with such excellence and such detail, we're not putting our kids in some kind of sanctified, you know, babysitting. Where we plug in some video and the kids stare there until you guys get done with me harping on you. We've got teams of people in there that are pouring into your children, that are winning them to Jesus, that are teaching them the scriptures, that are praying over them, that are praying with them, that are pouring into their life. And if you want to do it right, it takes more people than the church down the street. We want to do it right. We're committed to doing it right because we've understood that we've been called to occupy. Until Jesus comes back. Let me tell you something else. There's some little red lights up here. You've seen them during service. Up until the last couple weeks, you'd see it every once in a while. But first service last week, second service last week. First service this morning, second service this morning. You see these initials up there, A-H-O-D. A-H-O-D, you know what that means? It means all hands on deck. That means that there are so many kids in the youth ministry this morning, there's not enough workers. Anybody who's in here and sees A-H-O-D and maybe a particular class, it means please get your sanctified Fanny in here and help us reach the next generation immediately, immediately. Next, you might want to pray about that. Grace Chapel Knoxville. Well, I didn't know there was a Grace Chapel in Knoxville. It's because it's not yet, but it's getting ready to come. Jake and Amy, could you come up here for just a second, please? By the way, today is Amy's birthday. Can we all say happy birthday, Amy? Jake and Amy have been with us at least 15 years,
oh, yeah.
More than that, probably, I don't know, 18 years, since he was just a wee little lad. And he's been on staff with us and doing all that kind of stuff. This is no surprise. This is nothing new. We've been planning this for a long time. But Jake and Amy are fixing to leave, and they're going to go plant Grace Chapel, Knoxville, Tennessee. Love you. Now, so that's awesome. We love and appreciate your support. There's already several, we could say, or a few other families from our church family here that are going to go with them, and we'll talk more about that in the future. But why are we going to plant a church in Knoxville? Because we're called to occupy. We're called to make a difference. We're called to spread out and reach people. And it takes time, talent, and treasure, and we're committed to all that, because at the end of the day, what really matters is when we stand before Jesus and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. So we love y'all.
Love you.
All right. Let me tell you one more thing as they're getting seated. And this, I'm getting close to finishing. The next 4 weeks, Jake is going to be preaching here, the next 4 weeks, because the next 4 weeks, I've got a lot of work to do, and I've got a significant amount of travel to do for this next part of our occupying, and that is reaching and working with the persecuted Christians around the world. In the future, you just need to know that because this goes out all over live streaming and all that, and thousands of people watch this, there's stuff that I'm not going to be able to say to us. But there's opportunities and places to go and people to meet with and see over the next month that is going to make a difference and is going to be right on our mission. You need to know that my wife is fully behind it. She's excited about it, and the rest is whatever it is. It doesn't matter. We're living with no regrets whatsoever, and we're committed to making a difference in people's lives all the way around the world. So Jake's going to preach here the next 4 weeks. I'll be in and out, but I'll be working on this issue of persecuted Christians. I want you to keep praying about it. We've got very exciting meetings. The people, the team that God is bringing together is knocking my socks off, and it's quite an honor. I want to just briefly talk about this issue of persecuted Christians by way of us being able to help them tangibly. Last April, when I was there in the Middle East, I saw someone wearing this little bracelet. It's just a little piece of string with 10 knots in it and a little cross on it. And I said, where did you get that? That's interesting looking. And the woman told Sarah and I, it was made for me by the people who survived ISIS, the Christians who survived ISIS, and they fled to Jordan, to Amman, Jordan. I ended up meeting those people. We ended up meeting those people, having church together, worship, communion, all that stuff. And when I got back, I ordered 2,000 of these because we were able to pay the people for making them, and they were in desperate need of funds. It's illegal for them to work in Jordan, to have a job, and they live off of charity and begging, and they're our brothers and sisters, and that sends me through the stinking roof. So we've got some of these left. I know Pastor Jay told me that we sold a lot of them after first service. I don't know what you would give for that. It's a little piece of wax string. It's not worth 2 pennies, but I'd sure hope it'd be worth $20 to somebody today. I've sold several of them for $100 from people I told the story to, and they, That might be subliminal messaging, I don't know. But I can tell you that every penny of that is going to go to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are desperate for our help. I'm going to forego the video this second service. I want you to go online and watch a 6-minute video about one of our friends that Sarah and I know and love from Amman. Her story is unbelievable. I was able to track her down in the last few days, and she lives here in the United States now after facing unspeakable tragedy in Mosul. And we look forward to seeing her very, very soon. But I want you to watch this 6-minute video. Go online this evening. It'll be ready. You should watch it and prepare your heart. She's a lovely follower of Jesus. She's a friend of ours. We talked to her 2 nights ago and look forward to seeing her. So here we are, friends. What do we do about the craziness of the world? We do what we've always been called to do, and that's occupy. It's occupy. It's make a difference. It's be kingdom-minded. It's having eternity in mind. It's living intentionally. It's living with purpose. It's making a difference. It's coming to lay our lives down and not to be served. It's all of that. So this morning, whether you buy one or some of these and help us that way, or whether you write a check in the offering right now, I want you to know that we're getting ready to take a substantial gift. I will say it this way. A substantial gift is getting ready to go to Amman, Jordan, to 600 of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in profound poverty. And this is an opportunity for me today to give toward that end. And so if this is one of those opportunities where you've got some extra that you could help with, that'd be great. If you can write a big old huge fat check, that's awesome. Whatever it is, join Sarah and I in giving over and above to help people. This is what we're born again for, friends, to make a difference. May we never lose sight of it. So ushers, come, beloved, get ready to worship in your giving. Father, thank you for your word, how it stirs us up, how it challenges us, how it convicts us, how it brings us joy. God, how it works in our hearts to get us focused and so we don't get distracted with everything that's going on in this world and lose our saltiness. And so, Father, we give to you now out of great, 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 great gratitude, love, and joy. We give to you now, oh God, because we want to see you use these gifts to bring relief to our brothers and sisters who are hurting halfway around the world. God, please. Bless the offering and bless your precious, sweet, wonderful people that give so faithfully so that we can occupy in greater ways all the time. God bless them, bless their families. Continue to pour out your grace upon them in every way. In Jesus' name, we give to you now, Father, with great gratitude. In Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. We've got a closing song. Feel free to stand or raise your hands, pray, whatever you do. God bless you. We'll see you Tuesday night at House of Prayer. I wanna be you. So, Father, may we not be silent at all. Lord, things that we can speak to and bring life and light and love, may you, Lord, anoint us, nudge us, remind us to do that very thing. Lord, we acknowledge that we have every single thing that we need. We say to you, O God, that we want to and will obey your command. And God, we want to live with eternity in sight. We want to live with the reward, Lord, in front of us, not just for the reward's sake, but for the legacy's sake of touching people's lives for your kingdom and your cause. God, bless us all. Bless your people with peace and power, we pray. In a crazy world, Lord, may we have composure and peace and hope, joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of it all through Jesus Christ, our reigning King and Christ. In Jesus' name, and God's expectant people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all and keep you big time in Jesus' name. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.